Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
And good morning. On One Decent Pastor.
Good morning. Mixing it up again, huh?
A little bit.
And we're live.
I don't know. There's only so many things you can say to, like, intro the podcast. And really, it's more for your guys' benefit, not the listeners' benefit, because on the podcast, we have this kind of cool intro music, and then all of a sudden, here we are. But this is my way of letting you guys know that we're live, so
and
we don't say anything
say
weird.
That you don't want right. to. Yeah.
We've done that before.
Yeah, it's happened.
Yeah. Hey, good morning. That's one way we can start.
Okay. I'll try to do that next time.
Yeah. Good morning, America.
You got to sound exuberant.
All right. Hey, good morning.
Kind of like at his party the other day when a bunch of people surprised him
Dude,
for his 50th
so
birthday.
Dude, he looked so mad when he walked in.
You know how he emotes? He emotes so much. He just went, hi, everybody. Thank you. Thank you. Yep, thank you. It couldn't have been more even.
Everyone's like surprised when he walks in the front door, and he just kind of like looks at the ground, like turns around. Like the expression on his face didn't change at all.
Not super happy.
Nope.
But you were. But
I was extremely happy.
You just hit it well.
Yeah.
When I was a kid, they had a program, a morning program called Romper Room.
Yeah, I remember hearing about it.
Don't.
No, I remember hearing about it. I know the
okay,
name.
Okay, you heard
yeah,
about
the
name. It.
I haven't even heard about
like
it.
Like you read about the fall of Rome, right?
They had TV back then?
Was a radio program?
But anyway, they began the morning with a song, and it was, good morning to you, good morning to you.
Oh, yeah, I know
we're
that song.
All in our places with bright shining
I
faces.
Totally, I remember
I've heard
Romper
that.
Room.
This is the
yeah.
way we start the
totally
day.
Remember
you
that.
Could start the podcast
yeah.
that way.
Do that, Chad.
I'm not going to start it like that. I'm just going to say
no. I always thought when in the early days of The Door, I always thought it would be cool to launch the Cheers theme. Remember Cheers?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Where everybody knows your name, because it was like that in the early days where someone would walk into church on Sunday morning and everyone would like yell
yeah.
their name
yeah.
and it felt like Cheers.
I rewatched Cheers a while back.
Yeah, Cheers.
It still holds today.
Yeah, it's legit.
One of the best sermons I ever heard Chuck Swindoll preach was called The Surrogate Church, and it was describing the atmosphere in the local bar.
Okay.
He's saying it should be a lot more like that at church.
There you go.
Yeah.
There's a, I don't know who came up with this, but they call it the third place. And so your first place is home, your second place is work, and your third place is, you know, the bar or church or, you know, whatever.
Community.
Kind of the third place you spend the third most amount of time in your life.
The
third place.
The gym for me.
Yeah. Obvious that's where your third place is.
Yeah.
Anyway, the third place matters. That's the point.
Yep. That would be a killer website jingle. Like when you went on The Door website, it just loops the cheer. Like that would be cool as you're looking at The Door
if
the
we
church
do that,
page.
We're going to have to get better at knowing people's names.
No, one of us is going to have to get better.
Sometimes you want to go names. Where one of the pastors knows your name. Yeah.
When there's three, maybe one will know.
That could be good. Yeah.
But the one that knows is not there that Sunday.
Right. Yeah.
We have a little app
we're gonna
that
have
shows
to up our game a bit.
Faces and names. But it's on your phone if you find it. You can cheat and look.
I've heard that. The problem is not all the faces and names are there.
They're not. We need to
in the directory.
We're working on it. Yeah. Ongoing process.
Yeah.
Let's talk about something else.
It's supposed to be almost 80 degrees today.
It's going to be rad today.
David and I are wearing short pants.
Yeah, we're wearing shorts.
So
busting out the cool socks.
Yeah.
I didn't have the cool socks. But anyway, it'll be nice to see warm weather. I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah.
For certain.
Although they have a workday plan for Saturday. Janet's got that plan, and it's supposed to be 40 degrees and rainy on Saturday, which is like...
Yeah, Saturday's like the only dip in the forecast that's not looking rad.
Yeah, I think spring is finally sprung.
Yeah.
I hope so.
Well, we can jump right in here, fellas. So it was my week to prepare, and I found an article that a guy named Tim Challies wrote, and he's a guy that's been... We've kind of been aware of him for, gosh, a long time. Feels like 20 years, maybe. For a while, he had like an ongoing blog.
He's probably been blogging from the early days.
Yeah, he hadn't missed a day in like forever. He had the longest ongoing blog, it seemed like, for a while. And his, you know, one of David's claims to fame is he stole his bed at a conference we went to one time. So,
He didn't even wake me up. He was a total gentleman.
He just slept on the floor like a...
He just had a resentment all night on the floor.
Bitterness in his heart, probably. I'm
surprised he didn't blog about that.
I would have shoved you off the bed. Anyway, he wrote an article that was called 40 Random Pieces of Advice for the Christian Life. So he'll do articles a lot of times where it's, you know, full-page article. And then he has these ideas every once in a while that don't really justify a full-page article. But he wants to just save them up. And so he'll shoot them all out at once. And this is what we're looking at today is some of those, not all of them. And we'll kind of just move through them and get a little, I think I have 9 written down. We'll see how far we go. But basically, the idea is we're going to read it, and then I'm kind of curious as to what it brings to mind for you guys. Agree, disagree, what, you know, I don't want to just read these and have you guys go, yep.
True or false.
True. True. It's not true, true or false. So if there's if things we can discuss about it, that'd be great. So, all right. You ready?
Let's
I'm
do
talking
it.
To you, David.
I'm not qualified to talk about any of these.
Some of these, maybe. First one is pretty straightforward. It says, and this is how he starts the article for a reason. He says, when offering counsel to others, always carefully distinguish between what the Bible says and what is simply your best attempt to apply wisdom to a particular situation. Get used to saying, this is me, not the Bible. There is a reason I've made this the first in a long list of pieces of advice.
So, true.
So, yeah, this is his advice, not necessarily biblical advice. But there is sometimes wisdom we find.
Sure. Yeah, next.
Next,
I'm kidding.
Well, there's so many, like, in the obviously, there's so many principles that are set forth in Scripture.
Yeah.
But there's so many variations of scenarios, right? So it's easier to place a principle than it is to speak emphatically about
right.
all that, you know, there's times I'm canceling somebody on something. It's like, gosh, I wish the Bible talked about this.
Right. Yeah. Totally.
Right. So you're reaching for a principle, but you're also trying to give wisdom that directly applies to their need.
Yeah.
And you, this is helpful to distinguish the two. Yeah.
Yeah.
There's a lot of stuff I've said in the past where I've confused myself. Oh, that's not biblical, you know, but you're trying to sound like authoritative and like you're giving this person the right answer. And
yeah.
And so it's been helpful for me to know that there is a difference with these things.
I think this is especially challenging for people who have pastored, which includes all of us, yeah. because you want to give sound wisdom
you want to help
to people and help.
Yeah.
And you feel like when you're talking to people, they're looking for you to say something.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when you have Scripture to go to, that's fantastic because you know it's not going to be, you know, I mean, as long as you're putting in the proper context, it's going to be what they need to hear. But there's times when we're just coming up with stuff that we hope it works. That's why I think the
right.
Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors because, you know, what one of us might say and what three of us might say could be different. So.
Sure.
Yeah.
The problem with a multitude of counselors is that people sometimes will seek counsel until they find what they want to hear.
You guys don't do that? Is that bad?
Yeah, Brent, that's bad.
Yeah, people think it means ask 10 people and then take whichever one sounds closest to your desire.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I was talking to a friend yesterday about, you know, like the Bible tells us to be fruitful and multiply. Well, what does that mean? Like, does it mean, you know, that you have, you know, 2 kids? Does it mean that you have 10 kids? Like, there's wisdom and prudence to be applied to. So the principle is, you know, be fruitful and multiply.
Right.
The wisdom is, you know, what does that look like for you? And it might look different for you than it does for me.
Yeah. Yeah, the other one that I couldn't help think about is there's a lot of people that have this thus saith the Lord kind of a, you know, they're getting words from God and they're treating, you know, it's a kind of a big deal and it's not always aligned with Scripture or even coming from Scripture. And so Scripture is authoritative. What we come up with is not.
Correct.
So.
Yeah, I've gotten okay also the older I've gotten, wiser I've gotten. To just say, I don't know sometimes.
Sure.
You know, because I used fair. To, like you were saying earlier, I used to think because they're coming to me and I'm a shepherd, I have to,
right.
I have to have an answer. I have to have a solution for them. And in that, I've said a lot of stupid things and things that like were not very helpful. And so I've come to a place where at times it's like, I don't know what to do with this. Like, this is something you got to be careful with and you got to be slow about and pray about. I don't know what to tell you on this, you know?
That's good.
There's kind of a back door to this, too, that's not at the pastors. It's about the counselees, and that is that when you hear things like that and you can't peg it yourself on Scripture, go look at and see if it is, you know, so that because of a good, you know, friend of mine that's been a Christian counselor for years, he just says, you know, all biblical counseling ain't.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. So, or all that says that it's biblical counseling. Yeah. So if you get something that, you know, you think is, you know, wonky, you could ask the guy that's counseling you, you know, where does that come from?
Yeah, sure.
And clarify it for him and you.
Yeah, that's good. All right. Let's look at the second random piece of advice. It says, learn to appreciate the ways in which other people are different from you, not just the ways in which they are similar. Contrary to what you tend to think, the world would actually not be a better place if everyone was just a little bit more like you.
False.
Yeah. You got that one wrong.
I can't abide.
You know, you can't get them all right. And this is one where, yeah.
Yeah. Charlie's, he's never met us. Well, he's met you, but he's met all of us.
We've met, and he didn't like me. I was too different.
This is something I couldn't help but think of, just our dynamic. The fact that, you know, the different pastors that God has brought together at the door, the differences that are actually a very positive thing.
Yeah, they
matter. And it would, and there's that idea that if I could get everybody just aligned with the way I think and everybody was on the same page as me, this would be a way better setup. It wouldn't. It would be lacking. So.
Yeah. Yeah, agreed.
Yeah, I think one of the most beautiful things that we marvel at pastoring the door and seeing the people in each location is when we get to stand back and see all the components and the diversity of components working in unison, right, to make it what it is. But it's the junk drawer of different little trinkets and, just the diverse collections that God has brought to make it what it is. It is what makes it so cool, for sure.
And I think that's one of the things really that makes the councils of the elders as a whole so powerful is that when you have, and I've said this to people before that have, maybe kind of bucked against the, council or direction or instruction or something of their elders, is to say, do you know any people in the whole world that are different than Brother A and Brother B?
Yeah.
Or Brother C.
Right.
And they all operate in different personality universes and all this stuff, but they're all saying the same thing. Mm. You know, that ought to, make us stop a little bit.
So anyway, yeah, no, that's good.
Yeah. We even have times in our dynamic where maybe, two of us are thinking one way and one of us is thinking another and it matters. Like, and sometimes, the two will kind of go towards the one in the council just because that person, is thinking in a different way and brings, different perspective. And it's good.
Yeah.
It matters.
Yeah. I'm even thinking in relationships that we have, like our spouse and things like that. It is very easy to get upset because they don't have the same, they don't think like you or they're not like you. And that you almost can treat them like, this is an enemy kind of thing because they're not. But what a blessing it is that, our wives are nothing like us. And praise God they're not, because it, if they were, it would probably drive us crazy.
Yeah, that's one of the myths, right? Is that if you marry someone who's like you, then your marriage is going to be good. It's like, gosh, I haven't found that formula to completely check out.
There was
like,
a book, maybe. I can't remember who wrote it. It was called Incompatibility, Grounds for a Great Marriage. And it was kind of a neat title because,
I remember that book. Yeah, I do.
But it's true. I mean, we're the way Joy thinks is so different, and I need that. I need that perspective. I need that balance. And I see that in our dynamic as well, which is good. So,
yeah.
But it's easy to paint that the people that don't think like us as the weird ones and the enemies sometimes. Mm-hmm. All right, number three, understand. I don't like this one at all. I'll just be right up from the start. This is one I wanted to leave out, but it fits me so well I left it in. Understand that you don't need to have an opinion about everyone and everything. In fact, it's a mark of maturity to deliberately not have opinions about things that don't concern you and things you know nothing about.
False.
Well, here's what I have to say about that.
Yeah.
Here's what I think.
Yeah.
That's what we're doing right now. Like, we're talking about what we think about these.
We need to have a moment of silence for that one.
Let's go with the opinions.
Yeah.
I think sometimes as pastors, we do feel like we need to chime in on everything.
Yeah.
Have an opinion about everything, and like you said earlier, feel like we have the answers when people come to us, for advice or whatever. And it's okay to not.
At the same time, there is a place and a time where it's neat to hear people's actual take on something, but I don't think that's what he's talking about.
No, I mean, I had one of those. I've had these little epiphany moments in my life, and one of them was when we were all together once at the coast eating dinner, and I was pontificating about my opinion about this beer and that beer, and and why this one's good and why this one's no good and why you made a bad choice and just doing the thing I do. And
I've been the victim of that.
You were. Yeah, you were there.
Receiving it.
You were there, and it was your wonderful wife said, "Man, you really, you're very, you I can't remember how she said it, but you know, you really have strong opinions or something like that." And at first, I thought, "Well, thank you. You know, wow, that's really nice of you to notice." And then I realized it was like, "Oh, that was like a, you know, she did it very wonderfully, but it was like
lots of times, Mrs. Hickman, you don't notice the wound until she removes the dagger.
No, she was smiling. She was smiling when she said it, but it was one of those times where it just hit me like, why do you have to have an opinion about everything? And why does your opinion even matter? And who are you to tell people? It just kind of, it was one of those, like sometimes God in his grace just puts a mirror in front of you and you see kind of the ugliness that's there. And it was one of those times when I just saw it.
She carries that mirror around our house all the time.
No, she didn't even know it. It was, God was using her in my life in that moment, but it hasn't fixed it. But it definitely was one of those moments of like, man, I don't want to be like that. I don't always want to be thrusting my thing out there. Like, you know, check me out and look at my opinion and look how rad I am. 'Cause I'm not.
And it's usually like certain things that
stupid
stuff that you're passionate about, like things that you really care about. Like there's three things that I hate when people ask me. Music. It's like, don't even ask me about music because I'm going to be a jerk. Like I have some serious opinions on this, you know, movies. And then certain theological passages where I'm like, hold them like this. And it's like, you're dumb if you don't get this.
For me, it's also food. And it's also like, I could just go down the list of, you know, whatever it is. Some things are important to have opinions about. I think we all know that.
Agreed.
But a lot of stuff.
Well, sometimes just listening is a big deal too. You remember Job's buddies when he was having his trouble. The best service that I can tell that he ever did for those guys was they sat there in a week for a week in silence. After they started giving opinions, that's where things went downhill.
Sure.
But they were sharing the burden and the hurt. And sometimes, you know, by just not throwing out an answer or a solution or something like that, you are humbling yourself with the person that's under that burden or that thing right there, and they realize it because it's like, yeah, wow, this is, this doesn't have a cake mix, you know, fix.
Yeah, right.
I think in ways that can be really encouraging. Totally.
Yeah, I think if we're expressing our opinions in a way that's knocking somebody else down or making them feel small like that's where it's a problem. And that, I think that's what got me is when I saw I'm doing that.
Where there's an arrogance to your opinion.
Yeah, yeah.
And then there's guys like Chad where it's like, hey, Chad, can you tell me your opinion on this once in a while? Because Chad doesn't give you anything. And it's like, come on, man. I want to know what you think.
I'm trying to be like Chally's.
I know.
He might be.
He might be the godliest one among us.
He might be in the midst of two guys that are expressing theirs so freely. There's
that possibility.
And I will say, too, that like people will say things from a keyboard that they won't say face-to-face.
Yeah.
And this applies to the keyboard as much as it applies face-to-face.
Yeah.
True.
Yeah, and I like that. I mean, you know, it can be a mark of maturity just to keep your mouth quiet and not say anything.
Yeah, let's move on.
So, all right. The next one kind of goes hand in hand, in my opinion.
Oh, man.
In my opinion. Number four, learn to apologize. Learn to apologize first. Learn to apologize often. Learning to apologize is a mark of strength of character, not weakness.
Here's my opinion on this.
Yeah. This is a big one. Yeah. It's hard for people sometimes.
I found, like, I've always struggled with this one. It's always been a weakness if you have to apologize. The older I've gotten, I think I'm softening on it, and I'm getting better at apologizing quicker. But I've never been good at this.
Well, it's hard to apologize when you're always right.
Thank you.
herein lies the problem.
Right. look out for the lightning bolt. It's coming our way.
Yeah, the opposite of somebody that's like this is somebody who's defensive and justifying their position all the time. And if you've ever been around somebody like this, I've worked with people like this in the past. Not this isn't a jab at you guys. I mean, in a real job. It's
a real job.
Well, I just remember that.
Note what he thinks about the pastorate. But anyway.
This is a calling, not a job.
Yeah, but in a job
I had, I remember the people that just they could never admit they'd done anything wrong. And they could never admit fault and never say sorry. And it's not good.
It's ugly.
Yeah. What is it that, you know, what does it mean to you? Let me ask you that. When somebody humbles himself and apologizes to you, I mean, it's.
I love a good "I told you so." Any chance I get to say "I told you so"?
Yeah,
Yeah, it makes you done it. No. Yeah. I remember even stuff like apologize. I know we've talked about this before, but going back to your kids and apologizing for, you know, things you recognize now or you know, mistakes or deficiencies or whatever it was, and asking people to forgive you. It's such a humbling thing to do, and yet it's such a healing thing to have happen. And that's why it's so important.
If I would have done it in real time,
yeah,
back in the day with my kids, as I was screwing up my parenting, it would have meant so much more. It would have had so much more of an impact.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, there's kind of that regret that I didn't do this better as I was going along. But yeah, there was a point where I had to go back and go like, gosh, I see all this now. You know, at least there was something.
Yeah.
Well, and you cast yourself right on grace because you say I've blown it. And it's the thing that we talk about, the thing we preach about, things we teach about, things hopefully we model and we want to encourage in everybody else. But sometimes it's hard for us to say, you know, I'm in that place. I've got nothing. Mm-hmm. And I, you know, and I'm sorry about that. And, you know, you rely on both the grace of your hearer, which you may or may not get, but you do get it from God, right?
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, there's the air we breathe sometimes, that gospel air we breathe sometimes. Yeah. This is that kind of thing of living in that state of confession to God and maybe to others as well. There's something really powerful about this when we humble ourselves and do this.
So right.
It should definitely be something that characterizes all Christians. All right, this one's irksome also.
Yeah, I mean, I didn't see a winner in the bunch when you sent these. Where I could go, gosh, I could really speak to this, Will.
We need to write challenge a strongly worded letter. Yeah.
Now this one surprisingly hit home. He says, don't let yourself slip into believing that growing older will magically confer you some gift of godliness. Who you are now or who you are becoming now is a pretty good predictor of who you will be someday or who you will someday be. If you want to be godly then, you have to learn to be godly now. This is true of young men and women as they ponder marriage and parenting. This is true of middle-aged men and women as they ponder retirement and old age.
Terry, tell us this isn't so.
Well, isn't what he's saying is that the trajectory doesn't change? Hmm. You keep thinking, you know, that after I get, you know, over the certain age hill or something like that, you know, the sun's going to come up and I'm going to be, you know, a lot wiser. Or since I've crossed that hill back there, I am, you know, wiser and older and all that stuff. And so I don't have much to say about this. Well, I just, if it is something that happens when you're older and that's the hope that you hold out for, then it's older than I am now. it's something that's out there yet. So
we talk all the time about, you know, the longer we're with Christ and in Christ, the bigger I see myself as a sinner, right? Yeah. And so there's things that get knocked off that you're like, wow, I can't believe like God removed that, but then he reveals like three more, you know? And I feel like that doesn't end until you crawl into the grave. But I think we mix it up with, I wish I knew then what I know now.
Yeah.
And those are two different things. Because I definitely wish I knew then what I knew now.
Sure.
Right. But as far as holiness or, you know, it's like, gosh, there's so many things there I never realized were there, that are being exposed continuously. And so.
I was telling someone the other day, I don't remember who, but kind of as, at least for me, maybe I don't know if it's true for everybody, but my experience has been as I get older, my sins are more internal than external. Mm-hmm. Not that they're completely internal and there aren't anything external, but, you know, when I was younger, it was both, you know, internal and external. But now, you know, like I've kind of got, you know, behavior somewhat under control, but it's more the things that go through my head and the things that are in my heart. Not to say that doesn't ever bleed out into, you know, the outside, but, you know, it seems to be the battle is more internal as I get older.
I just remember thinking, you know, I became a Christian at 19 and I remember thinking, okay, I've got a lot of problems in my life, but when I get married, this will all kind of, you know, this will fix a lot of this. And then that didn't really happen. And then I remember thinking, okay, once I have kids, I'm going to like shift into this next level of Christianity. Like that'll propel me into this. And in some sense it does. I mean, there are sanctifying things, but thinking that there would be this automatic thing. Okay. Well, when I turn 30, then this will happen. Or okay, well, it'll be 40. Well, now it's 50 and it's almost going to be 60. And it's like, at some point you start to realize, okay, there's, you know, the work you put in, matters. You know, there is like God has given us these means of grace. That if you want to be godly, if you want to be a godly husband, you start now. If you want to be a godly dad, you start now. You don't wait till this is thrust upon you. We've even done this when we you know, thought, well, maybe if we give this person this title in the church, it'll propel them into this new thing. Yeah. It doesn't. It they're the same guy that they were before we gave them that title, and it's like, well, that didn't work. There's a reason for that, and that's what he's keying in on, I think.
So. Yeah, the circumstances surrounding you, whether you're a parent or you're married or single or whatever, don't automatically eliminate what's going on inside of you, right? Wherever you go, there you are. But there are sanctifying things. There are things that maybe you get fast passed in as a result of your circumstance.
Sure.
Or things that you have to deal with, you're forced to look at and you're forced to deal with because of your circumstance.
Right. Yeah. Right. And part of, you know, maturity is that, okay, I don't have to say everything. Like we've already talked about, I have to say everything that I'm thinking, but like I'm still thinking it right at the end. Yeah. Like I don't get a whole lot of credit for not saying what is still going on in my head and in my heart.
Sure.
You know, I still think things that, you know, might shock people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Good.
Jeff drops in the comments, thinking that God can change your trajectory at any time in life, which of course is true. Mm-hmm. We would agree with that.
Well, yeah. And I think it's that it's those automatics we look for, even like where I was thinking, we talked to people that said, you know, I'm going to move across the country, pull a geographical and that'll fix everything. And it's like, well, like you just said, wherever you go, there you are. Yep. So,
yeah.
There aren't quick fixes always. But the good news is that God has promised to conform us into the image of his son, and he's doing that work. And so it does happen.
Mm-hmm.
All right. This one's another.
Let's skip it.
You get no free pass from the sin of slander when it pertains to an enemy, a heretic, or a politician. Each of these people is made in the image of God, and each of them deserves to be spoken of in a way that befits their humanity. Only ever speak of them what is demonstrably and provably true.
Hmm.
So this is a weird one for Christians in our day and age because, you know, you do have a lot of people like Chad was pointing out. You've got keyboard warriors and people that are just, you know, voicing their opinions out there about anybody and everybody.
Yeah.
And it's not there was a time when it seemed like people tended to want to be respectful and charitable in the way they talk to people. And that's just not.
Yeah,
not
they seem anymore. To be more careful at one point. I think that's a lot of our push continually from the pulpit when it comes to our church and politics.
Yeah.
It's because we're seeing a lot of nastiness and disrespect. It's like, you don't sound like a Christian the way you're talking about this person. Like, it's okay if you disagree or you feel as strongly against what they're promoting as you do, but you don't need to talk like that.
Right.
Right. You're a follower of Christ.
I mean, that's kind of what happened with the Apostle Paul, right? When he was before the chief priest.
Hmm.
And he said some things. He said, oops, I didn't, you know.
Didn't know you were the chief priest.
Yeah, right. So the things that, and it's not that what he was saying wasn't true.
Right.
It wasn't fitting. Like this is talking about.
Well,
in that sense,
it was not respectful
to
that office.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something that I remember growing up, you always respected certain offices.
Sure.
Whether it was a police officer or a politician, even if they didn't deserve respect.
Or even just adults. Somebody who's older than you, your elder.
Yeah. It was kind of an understood thing. And now, you know, that just doesn't exist.
True.
Right. I think the thing that stuck in my head when I read this one is now you've got people that are not willing, especially churches and pastors, that aren't willing to speak the truth anymore because they don't want to offend anybody. And then you've got other people that are willing to just speak the truth as bluntly.
Who won't shut up.
They won't shut up. And the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love.
Yeah.
And that's the part that I think, you know, if you can take those two things and you know, put them together in the way we talk and the way we talk about people and talk about things, it would do us well, and it would be what Jesus is like. Right. So
I read something once where somebody talked about like if you're going to go against something, go against ideas, not people.
Yeah.
And kind of like what Challies is saying, like, okay, what's true about their position or whatever they said or whatever they did.
Yeah.
But the Bible would tell us that, you know, that person is not our enemy.
Right.
Yeah. That person is somebody who is loved by God and that, you know, that God would desire for them to come to know him. And we need to keep that in mind.
Yeah, and it's also about, he said something about demonstrably true.
Yeah.
Something's demonstrably true, as opposed to the way that we caricature people we consider to be in opposition to us, and we make this whole, you know, fill out this whole mural, you know, when there's actually just a little thing there that we're seeing.
Right.
Yeah, I just got kind of called out by someone about the podcast. You know, there was particularly one where we had talked about Catholics and stuff. And I know that sometimes I can be sarcastic which is disrespectful. And that's what, and it was like, yeah, absolutely. Like I've done that, which I'm sorry, I've done that. Well, I want to consciously work on it. But what we're saying can be true, but like the way you do it can sometimes be in a way that's just off, you know what I mean? So.
Yeah, I like that he's pointing out that, you know, people are made in the image of God. They have intrinsic value because of that. It doesn't mean that they're, you know, respectable people or that, you know, but we can always, I love that this idea that you can always talk to somebody with respect and with dignity. There's always a way to reach across the table to somebody that you completely disagree with and yet show them kindness.
Totally.
And Christians should be the first ones doing that. Yeah, we just recently got into another situation with, you know, a group of people that are kind of not going to associate with us anymore because I wish we could have sat down with them and it's the theater group, but wish we could have sat down with some of the people that were involved in that and just had a conversation because we were kind of painted in one, but we do the same thing. We do
the same thing.
Paint people in this light and then we write them off as the enemy and we don't try to actually have a conversation. Mm-hmm. So
right.
And to think, remember too, that to his point, that when we show them respect, we're really honoring God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. At the end
of
the day.
Not just that other, and that's the big, that's the thing at the top of the pile, right?
Right.
Is honoring God and, you know, not necessarily having to honor who they are, what they say or anything like that, but we're honoring God by respecting them simply but profoundly because they're made in the image of God. That's good enough reason.
Right.
Right. Yeah.
Not to mention that it's hard to win people.
Yeah.
When you disrespect them or you're sarcastic towards them. I've very rarely seen someone come to Christ because someone just completely dissed them. there's another clean motive as to why we should, you know, treat people with respect and dignity.
I mean, Ephesians 4 tells us that we would endeavor to always build up in our speech. And that's something that I think gets lost on people a lot these days.
Yeah, the art of disagreement is something that's just gone away. And I don't know why or how it happened. But, you know, we're always going to disagree with people, especially people that don't believe the Bible.
Right.
But there's a way to do it charitably. So it's good stuff. All right. This is the next one. Number 7 says, Think often about the well-worn definition of character. Character is who you are when no one else is looking. Consider whether who you are when you are all alone is consistent with who you are when other Christians are present.
True.
Yeah. And who you are behind a keyboard. Not to keep beating that.
Or behind a steering drum, wheel.
Behind a steering wheel. That,
yeah. Oh, man. I had one of those moments in Coeur d'Alene when I was a deacon at the church at that time, and I was trying to get the car in front of me to just, all they had to do was just try, a little effort, and they would have made it through the light, and they didn't give it enough effort, so I was not happy, and I whacked my steering wheel, and I said something loud, you know, like, come on, or whatever it was, but it was pretty, and I looked next to me, and the car next to me was a family from church, with all their kids, the Awana kids that I lead in my group, you know, all the cubbies and stuff, and I look over, and it's just like, it was pretty bad. I must look like a lunatic. Not my worst moment, though, either.
No, elevators aren't good for you.
Campfires.
Be a Christian. Be the same Christian in an elevator as you are when you're sitting in a pew.
There we go. That's good advice.
Yeah. Oh, man.
We did have someone at church once that I think there was like road rage going on behind them, and then they both ended up in the parking lot of church, and it was like, oh, my goodness.
That was me. I was driving to church, and this guy would just ride my bumper, and I was exceeding the speed limit a little bit, and he was still riding my bumper.
Yep.
And then he just goes around me and, you know, cuts me off in front of me. So then I'm like, I'm going to ride his bumper. And then, like, we both pull into church.
Awkward.
Yeah, it was.
That's fantastic.
I'll tell you later who it was.
Oh, that's good stuff. Now, this is something that I didn't, I really value if you know a Christian, that no matter where you run into them, they're the same person. You know,
hey, integrity.
Yeah, we've run into that before. I can think of times when we would go places and we'd be around a campfire, you know, enjoying some fellowship or something like that, and somebody would come up and they would just be the most foul person you've ever met. And then, well, who are you guys and what do you do? It's like, oh, we're pastors. Oh, I'm a Christian. And all of a sudden, everything, their language changed.
Magically. Right? They're magically sanctified in character.
The dark cloud above them parted and the sunshine came through and it was like, oh, okay. It was weird. You know, and we've seen it more than once.
It's ugly when you see it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I didn't know, the other half of that was I didn't know it was an option, like, to be a pastor and be the same person everywhere you go.
Inside the pulpit, outside the pulpit.
Weird, but I thought you had to kind of present this certain character, you know, while you were in church and while you're in the pulpit.
Put on your Sunday best.
Yeah.
Character wise.
And you were this guy here, you know, and then you, like Mr. Rogers, you hung up those clothes, you know, and although he was the same guy probably in both places, but, you know, and then you went and did your own thing. But
I knew a guy like that years ago who on the golf course, I had a job at a golf course, and he would come out and he was just the most foul mouthed person. Yeah. And then I found out, like, after knowing the guy for a few months, that he was like a pastor of like a local, you know, kind of mainline liberal church, but just the most foul mouthed guy on the golf course.
Yeah, I think it's a good good testimony if you work a regular job or, you know, you're wherever you are, your normal life, if those people were to follow you from that place, wherever that is, to church on a Sunday, would they be looking at you going, right, what are you doing right now? Right. Why are you pretending to be this person? Would they be shocked at who they see, or would they see the same person?
And back to the top of the pile thing, I mean, that applies here too. Like, do you believe your theology?
Right.
Do you believe that you belong to God, that he sees you, that he walks with you, that he lives within you? Like, you know what I mean? That's kind of what it comes down to.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. There'd be a lot less porn addiction if people believed that theology. Right. Anyway, sorry.
I think about every day in my day job. Like, I deal with a fair amount of conflict in my day job, and I have to, you know, navigate the conflict. And there's not a day that goes by where I don't think about, like, what if somebody finds out that I'm a pastor? And it's not that I'm hiding it, but it just doesn't come up in the day job a whole lot that, hey, there's this other thing that I do. And I'm just kind of scared to death that somebody would find out that I'm a pastor and think, no way, that doesn't make any sense at all. Like, I'd rather him say, oh, man, that makes sense.
Yeah.
And that, you know, I blow it, you know, from day to day, but that's just at the forefront of my mind all the time of, like, what if somebody finds out
totally,
you know, that I'm a Christian, that I'm a pastor? You know, can the way that I navigate conflict, you know, hold with that truth?
Yeah, well, hopefully they don't see you pretending in that realm or in this realm.
Right.
Because, again, I think there's pastors that pretend like that they don't have any problems in their life. Their families are perfect. Sure. Their kids are perfect. And that kind of pressure that's put on, you know, whereas if you can actually admit, no, I've got problems and I struggle and I'm not a perfect man. Yeah. And, you know, if the church knows that, that's when it's both of those things. It's not a shock.
It can be because, you know, churches want to elevate their pastors on a pedestal.
Sure.
And the thing that compounds that is pastors want to be put on a pedestal.
Correct.
Right.
And I think that's one of the, you know, you talk about that, what you're in public and around church people and all this stuff. I think that's why the qualifications for elders, it's about their home, because that's a place that you can't fake it.
Yeah.
Your kids know, your wife knows.
It's the litmus test right there.
It is a litmus test.
Your kids and your wife.
Yep. Yep. Because you can't, I mean, I don't care how good you are at being a chameleon, and I'm a good one, but you are what you are at home. It's going to come out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I've had some ugly moments even in the last where my kids and my wife would probably be like, man, you're struggling on that. And I know it, you know, where it's just like, where you walk around with, you know, not a lot of joy, not a lot of hope, not a lot of positivity, you know.
Yeah.
So, that's where it's at right there.
Yeah. All right. Next one, number 8. It's almost never the wrong time to say, let's pray.
The key word is almost.
You keyed in on that word.
Yeah. I was trying to be funny.
That requires an explanation. Yeah. Go for it.
No, if you're about to get in a fight with a guy and he's about to punch you in the face, hey, let's pray. That might not be the right time.
Although that might be an effective strategy.
It kind of depends upon how big the guy is, doesn't it?
Right. Well, it would depend on if you're praying for you or for him.
Yeah. I mean, this seems like an obvious, just like, why is this even a piece of advice? Why isn't this just obvious? But why isn't it? Why does it need to be said, I guess?
Yeah. Well, I brought up a couple weeks, so I appreciate about you, Brent, that you're always the quick one to say, well, let's pray now. Like I'm pretty good at saying, I'll pray for you, and then, like, not doing it right now. And then I always think later, like, gosh, why don't I do it right now? But you're always quick to do that, and I appreciate it when people do that for me.
Yeah.
I just don't always think in the moment, like, oh, I need to do this now. And, you know, it shows that we're dependent upon God, you know, which is a thing that matters, and it matters that we do it.
Yeah.
Just a little pushback on that. I think I've been in situations where I've heard people kind of head off I don't know if it was a difficult thing or somebody pouring out their heart or something that they just wanted to commandeer the conversation by saying that. You know what I mean?
I've done it.
Well, you know what I'm saying. Yeah. So, but
that's why Brent prays all the time.
Let's wrap this thing up.
Well, but I think that's why he put in the qualifier almost.
Yeah.
Because there are and I don't want to say it can be weaponized, but it can be used to manipulate.
There's no doubt.
Yeah.
That's part of my pushback too against the public prayer thing all the time. Obviously you don't jettison public prayer. It's awesome. We should be praying together all the time. But a lot of times it's a platform for people that have something to say and want to be heard. I wouldn't mind.
Well, it shuts down everybody else. You know, let's pray. I'll start.
And you really can't be interrupted, can you?
No.
Yeah, that worked. I think there's something about, you know, we talked about wishing we had answers and wishing we had wisdom and wishing we had to know what the right thing to say is. And at those times when, like you said, David, I think it's a sign of maturity when you say, I really don't know what to say here.
Yeah.
Prayer is one of those times where, okay, I may not know what to say, but I know who to turn to.
Right.
And this is so it goes to that reliance thing where we stop and just say, you know, and for me, it's one of the greatest ways to show you really care about somebody is if, you know, when somebody stops what they're doing to pray for me, it just means a lot.
Yep.
And it's also, I don't know why it's like the fifth thing down our list when we think about, okay, what can I do to fix this thing? Okay, let me try this. Let me try that. Oh, I guess, and this should probably be, you know, propelled to the top of the list. So,
I was in Costco one time and I ran into somebody and they knew that we were going through this hard thing and came up and gave me a hug and prayed for me in Costco, which I greatly appreciated, except it was a long, awkward hug. And I'm just the whole time I'm thinking, like, what are people thinking? this just long, awkward hug in Costco. And I appreciated what the person did, but that was one of those moments like, you could have just said, I'll pray for you and maybe not done it right then and there, even though it was awesome.
Well, it's good.
Yeah.
All right. Last one, number 9 for today is distinguish between what is mandated by God and what is simply a matter of wisdom or prudence. Much of what Christians advocate with such strong words falls under the latter category more than the former. The Bible says nothing about date nights, the Billy Graham rule, sleep training, and so on. Don't hold strongly to what the Bible holds loosely or vice versa. And that includes pretty much everything I've included in this article, he says. So
this goes back to the first one, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. It kind of bookends there.
Yeah.
So we recently have had conversations with some people, even some intense good conversations on membership, you know, and people's strong convictions on membership. And that's a lot of what it came down to is people holding their specific formalities that the Bible doesn't hold as if everybody should hold them.
Yeah.
Sure.
And it's like there's some room here for us to walk outside of that and maybe even pay attention to context rather than what you think I should be doing, or I think you should be doing, you know. So this is important.
Yeah.
It's important to distinguish between them.
Yeah, it's funny what we kind of hold up is you know, this is an untouchable kind of thing, or this is, this
it's not even an argument. It's clear as day.
Yeah.
It's like, no,
Christians do that a lot. And this is why we get, you know, legalism in the church. There was a guy that popped by the table at lunch the other day. I don't know who that guy was, but we were having the lunch and he started talking about growing up, how he couldn't do this and he couldn't do that. There was, you know, couldn't play cards, couldn't dance, couldn't go to movies, couldn't. And I remember that being like that was a real thing. My Joy's family was that way. I think she couldn't do all those things, and I never really understood where that came from. But
you've seen even with homeschooling, you know, it kind of alludes to that. Where back, especially in the 90s, when it started getting real big around here, there was a lot of Christians that just thought you were the worst Christian parent you could be if you didn't homeschool your kids. You know,
and I
get it, but like you gotta be careful with with that stuff.
You know? Well, this kind of goes back to the other point that he made about, you know, like if everybody thought like me, the world would be a better place. Mm. You know, realizing that, you know, I don't have all the answers.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. No, and there's something you can learn from doing things different than the way you do them. And obviously the other one that I can't help but think of right now is the end time stuff, because that's come up recently, you know, as we've been going through Daniel. It's, again, one of those things that you hear little stirrings in the church of, you know, well, those guys believe different than we do and all that. And it would be a shame if something like
that. We believe different than each other. We got to get over it.
Yeah. But it would be a shame if the enemy was able to divide the church over those kinds of things.
Sure.
I hope that it doesn't come to that. I would just throw that out there. If there's anybody that's listening that's kind of been feeling that way or whatever, let's sit down and work through it, because This isn't something to divide.
If
over.
You're listening, we're done with Daniel. Ching, ching. Yeah, it's over.
Officially done. Yeah.
Well, even if the whole church is convinced of that, but the way that they deal with other Christians that don't hold those same views, like eschatology being one of them, even if the whole church is that way and they are taught to, or the climate or culture in the church is that you basically judge other people because you're there and they're not there yet,
right.
And you're right and they're wrong. And so it's not just within the church. It's also, it affects the relationships of everybody with every other Christian around them.
For sure.
If it's taught that way, even if everybody in the whole church believes it,
yeah.
Right?
Right.
Yeah. I think this goes back to the idea that, as Christians, we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved. And so figuring out what are those things that we won't compromise on? What are the things in the Bible that we can't compromise on? And then what are the things that we need to hold a little bit more loosely? Right. We need to figure that stuff out because, what your conviction is about one thing might not be something the Bible's real clear about. So,
We've all got our soapboxes.
Yeah.
And we need to be real careful about those soapboxes.
Yeah. Yep.
Well, R.C. Sproul, I remember one time at a conference, said he mentioned the word adiaphora. And he asked how many people knew what that was. And, I didn't hold up my hand. I don't know what it was. He said, well, you need to know. And he went on to explain that it's the things that are debatable. It's just, those Reformed guys are always using Latin, right? So he said, and the reason you need to know is because the Bible's full of them, things that are debatable.
Yeah. Yeah. And that goes back to the idea of respect and charity and kindness and the way that we deal with things. So, yeah. Well, that's the list, fellas. So.
Interesting list, Brent.
I know. He had another part of this list. There was a bunch of them that were just about parenting. That might be, and I just broke those into a separate list, but there was a lot of good advice for parenting. Was way harder than I thought it was going to be. And I thought that I was going to do things the right way.
Right.
And my kids were going to turn out because I was doing, I had a lot of arrogance in my parenting and God has humbled me in significant ways through it. So that might be a good one to go through as well.
Yep.
But it would also be a painful one to go through.
You got sinners, right? Trying to raise sinners. What could go wrong?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. I mean,
right?
Yeah. No, I want to find the Ezos and punch them in the face. That's not really, but I remember this was that Growing Kids God's Way thing.
Formulaic.
And it was like I did so much of that stuff.
It sounded like very certain.
It sounded really good.
It sounded like this was a certain expectation I could have. And
yeah.
It messed me up when I found out that was false.
Yeah.
Like
I don't really want to punch anybody in the face. I'm just kidding. Yeah. I was going to say the throat.
We need to revisit point number three. Right.
No, that's not. No. I was being
I'm glad you sarcastic. Joined us. It's been a while. It's good to have you guys back and with us.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, somebody who didn't prepare today has to pray. So.
We're all, after we read that list, we're all afraid to jump in. And
it's never a wrong time to say, let's pray.
Almost. Almost.
Almost.
Lord, thank you for lists like this that keep us honest, that keep us examining, hopefully ourselves, not the people next to us. So keep us honest, keep us thirsty for holiness, righteousness, to move continually. Out of the bondage of these things that trap us and that are native to us. God, we thank you for Christ showing us what all these things look like in their right place. And I pray that you would give us the strength, the willingness, the ability to capture some of that in our own lives for ourselves. And we ask it in your name. Amen.
Amen.
1 Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.